Pray and ask for God's help before we come into the Word of God. Almighty and merciful God, you are the source of all wisdom and truth. As we approach your holy word, we pray that your Holy Spirit may shine the light upon us and even within us. Open our eyes to see the depths of your justice and mercy in the midst of human failure and violence. Illuminate our hearts to discern your faithfulness, even in the time of betrayal and loss. Guide us to apply your truth to our lives, that we may trust in your protection and walk in your righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is from 1 Samuel chapter 22, from verse 6 to 23. Please stand up as we read God's word. This is God's holy, inherent, and life-giving word. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at a Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spears in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me. No one disclosed to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or disclosed to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions, and he gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob. And all of them came to the king, and Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard, and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let no king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father. For your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that as they fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You, turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who won the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and the infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiezer, escaped and fled after David. And Abiezer told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiezer, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the deaths of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be safekeeping. This is word of God. Please sit down. The Bible teaches only two ways of life. One way is godly way, the other is ungodly. Pretty straightforward. The godly way is blessed by God, which leads to eternal life. The ungodly way is cursed by God and receives his judgment. That is pretty straightforward, right? And it's so clear. No one can mix it. But human beings in our fallen nature always try to create all new things, also so-called what we say optimized things. We think that we can enjoy God's blessing by believing him, maybe even nominally, but at the same time do things according to our own will and also to our own preference with our own power, hoping that we can enjoy God's blessing without any judgment. That will never succeed. God will not allow that to happen. But throughout the scriptures or throughout the Bible, there is plenty of examples showing us this kind of person that tried to find a third way. And King Saul exemplified this person. Remember, King Saul was the first king of Israel, the first king that exalted by God to be in this position, to be on this king's throne. But once he was in the throne, he repeatedly rejected God and repeatedly disobeyed God. So that's why God dethroned him or rejected him through Samuel. In chapter 15, Samuel told Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and is giving it to the neighbor of yours who is better than you. So why Saul is rejected? The reason we just stated, he repeatedly reject God, especially reject the covenant's duty that God has set over Israel king. As an Israel king, they should serve the Lord and serve his people by fearing Lord and also bring his people to obey God's commandment so that his throne and his kingdom can be blessed. But he didn't do that. As he admits in chapter 15, 24, Saul admits, I fear the people and obeyed their voice. But he feels sorry about it, but never really repent on it. So God anointed David as a new king. But there is an overlap of time when God's still on the throne, but David also, as anointed king, still served Saul and also even persecuted by Saul. So we got a chance to see a direct contrast of two kind of kings. One is ungodly King Saul. The other is godly King David. And in our today's passage, we directly see the direct contrast of these two kind persons. And in this message, through three reports, we see the reaction of Saul, we see the reaction of David, and we see the reaction of godly people like servants of Saul, but also, you know, his guard, and also we see the godly person like Doeg, his reaction. So through his reactions, we see quietly or very sadly the fallen of the ungodly king and also the quiet arising of a godly kingdom. So in our today's message, I'd like to propose this key theme. That is, in his self-destructive manner, the unrighteous king lost his kingdom, become the open enemy of God, while the righteous king starts to form the new kingdom. I'd like to arrange the content around the three reports. So from verse 6 to 8, that's the first report. The first report, upon this first report, Saul reject his own people. And the second report is between verse 9 to 19, Saul kills God's priests. The final report is in verse 20 to 23, David starts to form his new kingdom. So what is the first report? Here is the report's content. Now Saul, in verse 6, now Saul heard that David was discovered. David was finally discovered after he run away from Saul and the men who were with him. And they are in the forest of Judah now. So that's a report, that's a content. So they located David. Has a small number of people there with a very humbled or very mean people there with him. It's not very famous people or the people they should be afraid. There still is a small number. But this is a common report. I see the situation when Saul received this report. He was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on a height with his spear in his hand. So now he's sitting at his capital city. In the same, we have a similar account when Saul sitting with his servants in chapter 14. When he, at that time, he was surrounded by 600 people, 600 of his servants, and also the priests, the brother of Ahimelech. Now, you see, there is no priest supporting him. Not only no priests, there is no prophet also. Samuel was cut away from him because he repeatedly rejected God. And also now the priests also not surrounding him is getting distance. But we also know he rejected David, the anointed king. So he's now only surrounded by his so-called tribal people, because in the next verse 7, we know that all these people are high rank officials. They're from the same tribe of him, Benjamin. They're Benjamites. But there is a specific detail we should look at. What are the mindset of Saul? Verse 6, with his spear in his hand. When God rejected Saul, he knows he will be overthrown. He not choose to voluntarily to step down, but he tried to stay in power with his own efforts, with his own scheme. And holding the spear is one of the symbols. Remember the spears, we never saw in the story that he used spears for his true enemies, the Philistines. But he always throw his spears toward his own people, toward David. That is the military protection, and that is an anointed king of God. So here now, in his surrounded by his own people, he's still in a high sense of insecurity. He feels not safe, and that's a situation. But the way he reacts to the report shows that not only he is in fear, but also he's in paranoid mind. He's suspicious of everybody around him. Look at how he reacts. Verse 7 and verse 8 are the two rhetorical questions he asked about his high-ranked officials. Verse 7, and Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin," that is own people, "the son of Jesse," David. He never referred to David, always son of Jesse, as if this name is dangerous. He didn't want to mention his name. "Son of Jesse, give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and hundreds? That you conspired against me? The way he asked the question actually reveals his own practice of securing his kingdom. It seems that he adopted a kind of dual strategy. One is he's seeking the security from a tribal loyalty. He surrounded him with all his tribal people, hoping that this proximity of blood secure his throne and secure his power. The other is, it seems that he's exercising bribery or giving out power and giving out property to his people so that they can stay safe to him or stay loyal to him. It seems that's a practice, but now he is accusing them by betraying him that David probably offering a higher price. That's his guessing, that's his speculating. So now, with this report, it seems that it's dropping a grenade in his heart. That kind of insecurity just exposed itself. Oh, David lives. Oh, he's trying to overthrow me. How? He must bind the people around me to overthrow me. And look at the people around me. Why David still exists? They must bought out my people. So now he turned himself against his own people. And now even his own son, look at verse 8. And all of you has conspired against me. No one, none of you, disclosed information that my son cut a covenant with David, the son of Jesse. Even the covenant is a covenant of loyalty, not a covenant of assassination. But he said, okay, it's a covenant of lay wait. You try to kill me. His own son and his son-in-law try to kill me. That is mindset, this baseless accusation. So that's when a people are rejected by God. We know their situation. You see, Romans chapter 1, especially in the second part of the chapter 1, he said, once God give us people, they just leave them to their depraved mind and also do things according to their lust, or also do things in unrighteous manner. So without God, there's no trust. There are only strife, disbelief, and also disloyalty. So that what happens. So when God rejected Saul, out of envy, he kicked out David. Even David fought very hard and bravely to defend his kingdom. Now, knowing that God exists, still alive, he rejected his own people out of distrust. So that's a depraved mind. Once God give up them, it's like restore the brake of a running car. Just let yourself run. It's a self-destruction mode. So what's the second report? The second report coming from a people called Doeg, the Edomite. What's the content of the report? I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord of him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistines. The comment has a problem. First of all, he said God, the priest, prayed for David to ask advice from God. From chapter 21, we know that this action didn't happen in that particular case. But he fronted this wrong report, this wrong item in the first report. And also said the provisions, he didn't say clearly, he didn't say it's bread, but it said provisions and then weapons, indicating that there's a conspiracy. So that's why David in Psalm 52, he accused Doeg of his wrong report. In Psalm 22, it reads, 52, sorry. Your tongue plots destruction like sharp razor. Your worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. So he proposed a false report to Saul and feed the conspiracy, feed the flame of Saul's anger, feed the paranoid of God of Saul's insecurity. Why Doeg do this kind of things? Well, as it suggests, Doeg the Edomite, he is an offspring of Esau. He's a historic enemy of Israel people. Remember, they refused to give water and also give the pass for Israel people when God delivered them out of Egypt. And they are historical enemies, they are natural enemies. And now he proposed a report when the other servants of Saul remained silent. So what's the impact of the report? Will the report ignite Saul's anger and also, of course, completely made him lose his mind? Why is that? Because he directly called the priest to him and accused him without any validation that these priests are conspired with David to assassinate him or undermine his kingdom. Look at verse 11. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub, why have you conspired against me?" That's a direct accusation without any asking for defense. "You and the son of Jesse, that you have given him bread and sword and inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as this day." That's a direct accusation. In Deuteronomy 19, God demanded Israel people, one witness cannot validate the accusation in order that they may get the evil things, evil accusation out of their tribe. That's a protection for them. It's like a road bumper in a community. So whenever people drive, you got a chance to be reminded, okay, this is the area you need to slow down. So for the safety of this community, for the safety of the children probably in this community. And also God gave this kind of commandment to make people to be very serious about a malicious accusation, so that there will be no wrongdoings or less wrongdoings for the people who try to accuse people without any validated evidence. But now, these things, which can be a protection to people, to Israel people, now means nothing to Saul now. His turn against God, turn against God's word, and also now turns against God's people, against God's priest. He asked him to kill his guard, to kill his people. Look at the reaction of his guard. They refused to do so. And also reminding here the detail. He asked his guard, turn and kill the priests of the Lord. He knows these people are God's people. Even the priest of the Lord, this title, should make him think or pause for a while whether he should do that if he is a God-anointed king. But he say it and doesn't mean anything to him. He like just try kill anybody else. So, but his servant, their reaction, they do not want to put their hands on the God, on the priest of God. So that's our bottom line of our obedience to authority for Christians, and also from the Old Testament to New Testament until today. Whenever there is a request asking us to do things directly against God, no matter it is your parents, no matter whether it's your pastor or even the government officials, it is our duty to be loyal to God first and then choose to disobey, maybe kindly and firmly, and politely that we cannot do that, just like the servants of Saul did here. But Doeg do not have this restraint in him or constraint on him. He did this killing. Here we see the command of Saul. He said, "You surely should die." And also the killing is like the killing of any enemy city. Not only the priests that on the site, but also all the men and women, child and infant, ox and donkey and sheep, all put to sword. It's like God's holy war against the people in a promised land. Remember in chapter 15, when God asked Saul to commit a raise a holy war against Amalekite, Saul refused to do the job completely. He saved the life of the king of Amalekite, and thus got rejected by God. But now, at this moment, he raised a war, raised a killing against God's people. Actually, it's against war, raise a war against God himself. That is a free fall from being rejecting God's people, word, and now become an open enemy of God and become an antichrist. That's a free fall of sin. If God gives somebody up, he will finally act like this. So there is no other way. Either godly way or ungodly way. You either obey God, be God's people, or disobey God, and then finally become antichrist. You become an enemy of God. There is nothing in between. But also, even in this tragic, with so many people died, there is still a confidence for Christians, or even for us today. Because the killing is evil, but in this evil, God used this evil. He used the evil hand of Doeg through the evil king, Saul, actually fulfill his judgment on Eli's offspring. In chapter 2, God promised his judgment on Eli because of their perversion of their sons. There will not be an old man in your house, and all the descendants of your house shall die by sword of man. Well, that's God's promise. Even this is a tragic, but it also can serve as a comfort to Christians or God's people. We know that God even can use evil saints to serve his purpose. Just like he used the evil of Joseph's brothers and to save the whole family and save Egypt. So what's the lesson should be for us? That we should have comfort when we are endure the affliction, the persecution. Sometimes it seems that there is no way out. It seems that God totally ignores us. We are left alone. But no. Stories like this, we should have confidence in God and enduring hope, knowing that God's success is certain. These things we experience now we may not understand what's the purpose of it, but we are sure God is sovereign, God is in control, and we are in God's hand, and we should endure with hope and confidence and also peace. What's the third report? The third report from a survivor of that massacre. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiezer, escaped and fled after David. And Abiezer told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. It's not about Doeg killed the priest of the Lord. Doeg executed order. He is a hand of Saul. And Saul is a person who is responsible for its killing. So what's a reaction? Here we see the contrast. David said to Abiezer, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" So he confessed his sin. He said, "All this killing is initiated by me. I tell a lie to your father that I was not running away from Dave, but on a mission trip. That's my fault, and I should be responsible for that." Even though that report, he is not the person who really killed this family. It serves as an excuse for Saul's killing. It's not his sin, actually. He's not facilitate all these killings. But he proactively confessed that all this killing, I'll be responsible, and you are under my protection. So that's direct contrast with Saul. Even under the rebuke of Samuel, Saul refused to confess his sin. And that's why he got rejected. Here now, probably David only be partly responsible for the killing, but he take all the responsibility. "It's all my fault. I'll be responsible for it. So under my wing, I'll take care of you." There is a strong messianic. It's like our Jesus Christ, right? "Your sin is my sin now. I'll cover you. Your life is under my protection." There is a substitutional element in this reaction. There's another contrast. When Saul tried to cut him away, isolated from God's people, from God and God's word, David tried to unite with God's people. Remember, even after the persecution of Saul, he tried to seek advice from Samuel. And now he also have a prophet at his hand, and after his massacre, after his tragedy, he now has the priest. The priest bring the ephod with him. He now has access of God's guidance. So quietly, after this tragedy, maybe Saul is still in power, still on the throne. It seems that he has the power to kill whoever he wants, but his kingdom is fallen. It's totally distant from God's blessing, and bring himself in a free fall in sin. But now, God, think about this. The three offices of Messianic kingdom now all coming together. The anointed king, David, the prophet, Gad, now the Abiezer, the priest, with the ephod. Maybe the team is still very small, but this team is very promising because it has all God's word and God's guidance and also God's blessing. So that's a direct contrast we can see from this story, a contrast of an ungodly king and also a godly king, and also how they react. One is cut away from God, the other is try to unite with God. In China, there is a very famous mountain called Hua Mountain, or in Chinese, Hua San. The mountain is very high, and also it's very steep. But there is a cliff walk. It's just like right in the middle of the wall. There is a walk pass. To walk in that pass, you have to hold a chain that is around the mountain, and also got a safe line hooked to the chain. so that you can just move your foot very carefully, because the path is only this wide, sometimes probably even narrower. So you have to walk very carefully in order to survive or finish the journey. Jesus told us that Christian path is narrow. You take a lot of care, and also you take a lot of attention to God's instructions in order to walk this path. If without God's word, you will behave like Saul or like a Samson. That is a typical example. Remember, Samson was betrayed by Delilah three times. Three times Delilah was trying to bind him, and Samson escaped from Philistines. But he didn't learn, seems that. He didn't learn from the first betrayal, didn't learn from the second one, didn't learn from the fourth one, and finally, in the fourth trial, he told the secret, and God himself trapped and finally killed. It seems that's so obvious, right? Why is Samson so stupid? Somebody is trying to kill you and set you a trap. You escaped three times and didn't realize that's a trap? Yes. Because of sin, because Samson always conduct himself according to his eyes, he lost the sight of God, lost the sight of God's word, instructions. He became stupid. He did something that is so obviously, unthinkably stupid. And that here we see from Saul's cases. So like walk in that cliff pass. Without God's word, we are in darkness. We don't know we are even in danger. With God's word, it's like a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We know our path. We know where to put our next step. We know where's the danger. We know we have to hold the life string, the safety line, very tightly. That is the salvation of Jesus Christ. We have to be resting on him, seek him, and be in with him, so we can walk our lives safely. There's no other way. The other way is condemned, is cursed way. Will that be clear? That is clear. Will that be easy to do? No. Just like we know that, okay, for couples, the husband needs to love his wife, it's clear. And wife supposed to obey her husband, that's clear. And parents, do not provoke the anger of your children, that's very clear. Will that be easy to do? No. It takes a death. It takes a self-denial. It takes a death to our old self to follow God's word. But thank God we have his Holy Spirit. He works in us to reveal our sin, to reveal our stupidity, to reveal the danger of going against him, so that by resting in him, we can have life. And that is our today's message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life story of David and Saul, so that we can see the danger of stepping away from your blessing, stepping away from your remedy to sin, Lord. So through your word, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. May you continue to bless us and give us understanding, and also, Lord, help us to abiding always in you, so we can walk this life in the steadfast faith and also in confidence of your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.